Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpets will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. So, the subject we are going to look at today is the second coming. Something I haven't spoken on before, and I certainly don't profess to be an expert on it at all, but I would suggest a simple reading of Scripture makes it quite plain what is going to happen at the end. So, bear with me. We might go through some deep water through this, but it will all make sense in the end. So, verse 50.
Paul,
yes.
Could you turn up the microphone?
It is up. All right. Okay. Okay. Right. Flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It has been said that this is the greatest taboo of the 20th century. We don't want to talk about death. No one wants to mention it in public. No one wants to think about it in private. But it is evident, if you have been alive for any length of time, death is coming. It is going to come to you. It happens to every living thing in this creation. Death is on its way. Death is a result of sin. Sin entered the world through our federal head, Adam. You are born in sin. You will die. You are born a sinner. You are not made a sinner through situation and circumstance. You are born a sinner. That's what the Bible teaches. Last week, I had an opportunity to move someone. They were in a £1 million house. It was a big house. They had some expensive furniture. They moved to another equally expensive big house further away. However, no matter how much money the lady had, she cannot prolong the inevitable. The inevitable is she will pass away. She had achieved great things in her life. She had reached pretty close to the pinnacle of her chosen career, from what I understand. But that is still not going to impact what happens at the end of her life. She cannot put it off forever. This flesh will cease to be. And our life expectancy is significantly shorter than those of, say, Genesis 5, where you have people living to over 900 years. At some point, we will all go to meet God. It is appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, as Christians, we're heading for glory. As Christians, we have a hope that this world knows nothing of. This flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That means something has to change. You cannot go into glory in this body. So, verse 51, Paul says, I will show you a mystery. And there are several mysteries in the Bible. Paul uses the word mystery 21 times during his letters. A mystery is something being revealed. It is something in the Old Testament concealed, and then in the New Testament has been revealed. Paul tells us some of these mysteries. Look these up in your own time. First, the mystery of the gospel, the good news, Ephesians 6:19. Second, the mystery of God's will, Ephesians 1:9. The mystery that Christ would be known to the Gentiles, Colossians 1:27. The mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3:16. The mystery of Israel's blindness, Romans 11:25. And the mystery of God and Christ, Colossians 2:2. The mystery of the church and Christ, Ephesians 5:32. The mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And our subject, or part of our subject today, the mystery of the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 52. So, what is the rapture? So, you may have various different understandings of what the rapture is, depending on who and how much you've listened to. So, the rapture is that those who are alive on the earth when Christ returns will be caught up in the air, along with Christians who died in ages past, as they are raised bodily. They are resurrected to be with Jesus forever. The rapture is a biblical teaching. The controversy is, when does the rapture happen? When does the rapture happen? Now, I'm going to put forward some scriptures, and I think it's fairly clear when the rapture happens. Matthew 24:31, the angels are sent at the sound of a great trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15:52 mentions the last trumpet. Not the first, not the second, the last trumpet. The last trumpet would indicate it would be at the end. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the trumpet call of God. Revelation 11:15 to 19, the final or the seventh trumpet. The rapture of believers happens at the last trumpet, at the end of the tribulation. Now, most people would agree with this. Most people would have no problem with saying, yes, Christ does return at the end of the tribulation. What has happened is that there is a different teaching called the pre-tribulation rapture, or a secret rapture. This is a teaching that originated in the 1830s with a man called John Nelson Darby. He taught a system called dispensationalism, which is a completely different way of reading the Bible, in my opinion. And his teachings were picked up and became popular through something called the Scofield Reference Bible. Cyrus Ingersoll Scofield put his notes alongside the words of Scripture. So if you read, I've got one. I was fortunate enough to get one a few months ago. The Scofield Reference Bible, like any other reference Bible, it has the text, and then underneath it has all these notes which explain his. This is one man's opinion of what happens. So, the famous notes in the Scofield Reference Bible suggest that there is a pre-tribulation rapture, and that the church will miss any sort of tribulation. You don't have to worry about going through the Great Tribulation, because you're going to be plucked up out of the air and going to be with Jesus for 7 years, possibly in the air. We're not quite sure. You might hover there for 7 years, and then you come back at the last trumpet at the end of the tribulation. They would also teach that Jesus can return at any moment. Jesus could come back even before I finish speaking. Well, there are a few problems with dispensationalism as a whole. If you're aware or not, it teaches there are four different gospels. That's a heresy. There is one gospel. There are not four different gospels. There's one gospel. Only one. It also teaches you to divide everything in the Bible. Everything has to be divided between Israel over here, the church over here, and the two shall never meet. never meet in dispensationalism. It is driven by a very, very literal reading of the Bible, which is for another day. But there is the teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture, which has been around for about just under 180 years. And there has been the teaching of the post-tribulation rapture, which has been predominantly the view held by the church for nearly 2,000 years. So, the question is, the second coming of Christ, can Christ return at any moment? I suggest no, there are signs that have to be fulfilled first. So, when you look at Matthew 24, verses 3 to 14, and in fact the rest of the chapter, we'll look at it together, see what the Bible says. Verse 24, verse 3. Now he sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? Which things? The end of the world. And what will be the sign of your coming at the end and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed no man deceives you, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. These are the beginning of sorrows. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be healed, hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So verse that, drop down to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then, drop down to verse 36. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, nor even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the days of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now, the pre-tribulation rapture view would say that this verse, these part of scripture here, verse 36 to 44, one is taken, one is left, one is taken, one is left. That is the rapture. These people have been taken away. They've been caught up to heaven. Well, they've been caught up with Jesus, and the rest are left. The problem is, as in the days of Noah, who were the ones taken in Noah's day? The ones that were taken were swept away with the wicked. They were not the righteous. The righteous was preserved in the ark, a picture of Jesus Christ. The wicked are taken, not the righteous. This is also the rest paralleled in the Gospels in Mark 13, 1-13 and Luke 21, 17-19. So there are always signs that Jesus is coming. These signs, rumours of wars, pestilence, famines. I think it says petrol crisis in there somewhere. plagued by bad government, I think it says in there. All these things It says there will be an intensification before the Great Tribulation. And also, has the gospel been preached to all nations? I suggest it hasn't yet. I suggest there are people on earth that haven't heard the gospel yet. Does everyone get a chance to repent? Yes. Has everyone heard the gospel yet? No. How does that all work? It's in the Bible. I don't have to reconcile it. I know that God is right in his word. Jesus doesn't return before the tribulation. So the second coming, the second coming is a certain thing. No one in the Bible is in any ambiguity about it. It is mentioned over 300 times in the New Testament, or one in every 25 verses. Jesus says he is coming back. It is a certainty. He is definitely on his way. Another thing about the second coming is, it is a trait of all the major cults. Every major cult gets this completely wrong. Seventh-day Adventism, founded by William Miller in 1844, he said the Great Tribulation was, the second coming is nigh, it's going to happen in 1844. It didn't. It is still known today as the Great Disappointment. The Great Disappointment. Jesus didn't come in 1844. No. The Jehovah's Witnesses are repeat offenders at this. They have prophesied at least five times that they knew the date. And when pressed on it, they say, well, 1914. And when it says he will come back in the clouds, when he actually came back invisibly. Is that a biblical teaching? No. He did not come back invisibly in 1914. He has not come back yet. Jehovah's Witnesses will get this all wrong, left, right, centre. Christian Science teaches that you experience the second coming. It's not a literal event, it's an experience you go through. You have to manifest it. If you want to read something that will drive you mad, completely mad, about how someone has tried to explain Christianity and meshed a form of Hinduism into it, read anything by Mary Baker Eddy. Christian Science is absolutely bonkers. And the Mormons believe Jesus is on his way, but they have to make a lot of people Mormons first. Also, they get it wrong that Jesus didn't return straight to heaven. They think he went across the ocean to America first. So they are completely wrong. Smaller cults take this a step further. They believe they are Jesus. Leaders of smaller cults believe that Jesus has already come. The Moonies, Reverend Sung Young Moon, thought he was Jesus, thought he was the second coming. David Koresh of the Branch Davidians thought he was the second coming. Rastafarianism, they believe that Haile Selassie was the second coming. He was Christ, he has returned back in 1930. And then, unfortunately, there are those who you would say within Christianity, or certainly not as far out as the other people we've mentioned, also get it wrong. Harold Camping, another repeat offender, set the date about five times. Completely wrong. The Montanists of the second century, they thought they had missed it. They thought he had already come and gone. John Wesley predicted the second coming. I know, who'd have thought it? Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, he thought he could predict the date. Pat Robertson set the date a few times. He was definitely wrong. They all gave a date on the second coming, but Matthew 24:36 is very clear. No man knows the day. How do you get around that? No man knows the day. No man knows. You don't know when he's coming. It's going to be quick. It's going to be sudden. What else Jesus made very clear in Matthew 24:30 is that everyone would see him. Luke 17:24 as well. Everyone will see Jesus when he returns. You are going to be under no illusion what has happened when Jesus arrives. When Jesus arrives, he says it's going to be like when lightning flashes across the sky. You can see it. You are not going to mistake it. You say, well, what about those people that are blind? Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. Nothing is impossible for the God who controls everything. You will be able to see it when Jesus comes. He doesn't come in secret. He's not going to whisk you away and you're not going to know about it. Everyone is going to know when Jesus returns. when he returns, those who are already dead, those who are already asleep, will be raised with new bodies that are incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 15:53 to 54. Those who are alive will be changed into incorruptible bodies. The mystery is, how does that happen? What does that look like? What will that process be? Don't know. Don't know. Hope I'm here to see it. Hope I don't go through the tribulation. Hope I don't die before Christ returns. But we will all be changed. We will all be given new resurrected bodies along with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a certainty. Verse 55. And this is the whole of our hope. This is our entire hope as Christians. Paul quotes Isaiah 25:8. Death, where is your sting? Where is your sting? Day by day, we all move closer to the grave. We all move closer to the end of time. But as a Christian, you have a great hope. Hope is of an amazing reassurance that death has no sting for us. Our Saviour Jesus Christ overcame death, and he did it for us personally as believers. We will die, most likely, but we do not need to fear the other side. The grave has no victory because we will be with him who has conquered the grave. Christ rose again, so we will follow him in being raised in resurrected bodies when he returns. Verse 57, Paul breaks out into praise. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, you have an eternal place you're going to. It is not heaven with Jesus Christ. The gospel is very clear. The Bible is clear in that respect. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you're in your sin today, you need to repent. You need to believe. You need to come to Christ and ask to be washed clean. Believe that he is the one who can do that for you. If you are saved, this is an amazing promise that we have victory, past tense. He gives us, has given us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a short time, we're going to come to communion. And it's just a time to remember what Jesus did for us. It's a time to remember his sacrifice, his love, his mercy and his grace. We do nothing towards it at all. We can do nothing to earn our salvation. It is all a gift because we have such an amazing God who loved us and died for us and gave his life for us. And verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable. Hold on to these truths of the gospel. Don't be swayed, don't be moved, don't be undone by false teachings, by liars, by doctrines of devils. Live like these things are true. Live like everything in the Bible is true. Hold fast to it. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Keep doing what God has called you to do. Keep trying. Keep pursuing. Keep attempting. Keep going. Your labour is not in vain. Whatever you are doing for the Lord, whatever you are doing for the Lord in this church, outside of the church, in your life, what God has called you to do, keep doing it. Your labour is not in vain. How many times is encouragement mentioned in the New Testament? We need it because we're believers. We need to be encouraged. Remember, your labour is not in vain. I thought I'd just close with a brief story, but we all remember Eric Olsen from many years ago. And I remember reading the letter that Edie had sent Mum about his passing. And he was in the hospital and he knew he didn't have long left. And he shared the gospel with a man on the deathbed next to him. And that man came to Christ. Even at the end of Eric's life, he was still preaching the gospel to those nearest to him that needed it. What a way to go out. What a way to go out. Incredible, incredible. Lord, give us that passion and that conviction and that concern for those around us. The reason Eric could preach that message, even on his deathbed, to someone next to him that was dying, was because he knew this was true, because he knew the only hope we have is in Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. He is on his way. And it's a glorious thing for the believer. And if you're not a believer today, then get saved. Get saved now. Repent and call on the name of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to get saved. Not tomorrow, not next week. Now. Do it now. Jesus is coming. Amen.